and amen. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to back up just a little bit, and I want to go over some verses that we've been in. We were there last week, and I just want to read through them again, comment, and then read on from there. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, and that's Silas and Paul and those who were with them and a group of women that were there in Philippi who really were the origin and the start of the church at Philippi, just a group of women who were gathering. There's no men mentioned, just a group of women who were gathering by the riverside outside of town to pray. And it was this group that Paul partnered with, and the church at Philippi was birthed out of it. And they're all on their way to pray. And what an awesome privilege to have the apostle of grace, Paul, right there in the prayer meeting, you know, to lead the way and teach people how to pray like they've never prayed before. You say, how's that? Oh, they get to pray in Jesus' name. You know, that's the privilege we have today. The Old Testament saints, they didn't have that privilege. We pray in the finished work, the authority and the power of Jesus' name. We go before the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus told his followers, he said, you're going to go ask the Father for yourselves. He said, I'm not going to ask it for you, but you're going to ask the Father in my name, and whatever you ask him in my name, according to my words that I've given to you, which are an expression of God's will for our lives, Jesus said, you go ask the Father, he'll give it to you. You need peace that passes understanding? Jesus said, you go ask the Father for it. You need victory over strongholds you just don't know how to deal with? Start asking the Father. And Jesus said, do it in my name. Because Jesus went to the cross to defeat the devil. Jesus went to the cross to defeat that which is against us, the principalities and powers of darkness that assault us. Jesus went and conquered it all. And then he said, take the authority and the power of my finished work into the presence of the Heavenly Father. Ask this in my name. That's the privilege of prayer. And so they're going to pray with the man who taught us that, by the way, Paul. And they went to prayer, verse 16. A certain damsel, just a young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination. She could tell the future. She was a fortune teller. The word used here is soothsayer. She was possessed with a spirit of divination, met us. See, they were going to prayer, and the principalities and powers of darkness decided to show up. You won't have to go in search of your enemy. Your enemy will come after you, you know. It just works that way in life. You don't have to try to find the devil and fight him. He'll just show up. When I would do good, Paul said, evil is present. They're going to do something good. They're going to go pray, and you know what? Evil just has a way of showing up. You get yourself a garden where everything seems really nice, and a serpent will show up, you know. That's the way it works, because the serpent wants to mess up the good work of God. God wants to do a good work in my life, in your life. And the devil wants to mess it all up. So they went out to pray. That's a good thing. But you'll never pray alone, because the devil will show up, the principalities and powers of darkness. And Paul's and the book of Acts says that they met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, telling the future, because everybody wants to know tomorrow. What's the weather tomorrow, you know? I want to know what it is. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? If it's bad, maybe I could do something to change it. If it's good, I can go to bed with great anticipation, waiting to wake up for all the good. Everybody wants to know tomorrow. But more important, I said this last week, more important than knowing tomorrow is knowing the one who holds tomorrow. I don't need to know tomorrow. You don't need to know tomorrow. I just need to know Jesus and the one who holds tomorrow. You see, the world, the mindset of the world, looking for a way to know tomorrow. And this brought her masters much gain. Now just note, this girl was possessed, and this girl had masters. That's kind of a sad state for her to be in, isn't it? You know? I almost read it and you go, wait, I kind of feel sorry for the girl here. She's possessed. She's got people who are using her. She's not free. The girl's got a problem, okay? Verse 17. The same, that damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. All of those words are true, but we have to understand these true words were used to mock and insult Paul and those who were with him. When Jesus was going through his trial and he was about to be crucified, they put a robe on him and they put a crown of thorns on him and they put and then they bowed the knee before him and they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" True words, but the Bible says they mocked him with those words. They were intended to mock. Why did the unclean spirit follow Paul and those on their way to prayer? Why did the unclean spirit follow them saying words that are true? Well, because they were said from a spirit mocking. "Oh, Paul, the servant of the Most High God. Oh, are you really? Oh, you're going to show us the way of salvation. Are you really?" See, the mocking spirit wants to add doubt to the words that are true. "Yeah, did God really say? You can't do this? You're kidding me. God said that." And the spirit, the unclean spirit, takes the words that are true, spins them in such a way that the unclean spirit wants to put doubt on the truth. And so the unclean spirit began to mock. And then it says, you know, the unclean spirit did this, you know, day after day. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days." Paul talked about the messenger of Satan that comes to buffet. Buffet is to strike repeatedly. You say, why does the devil want to strike us repeatedly? Because the devil wants to provoke you or provoke me. He wanted to provoke Paul, and he wanted to provoke those that were with him into an unrighteous response. You ever been so mad you blew up and said things you wished you hadn't said? See, in Ecclesiastes 10:1, it says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." It really stinks. "So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." Those who are in reputation for wisdom and honor, it just takes a moment, just a little bit of foolishness to bring the reputation and honor of that person into question. Why is the unclean spirit for many days following after Paul going, "This is the servant of the Most High God who's going to show on us," you know, just irritate, buffeting, striking again and again, day after day, to mock and to provoke Paul to respond in a way that's anything but becoming to a man who preaches the way of salvation? Because if you can't defeat the message, you scar the messenger, right? And the unclean spirit wants to scar the messenger. So the unclean spirit mocks and the unclean spirit buffets, striking repeatedly the messenger of Satan over and over again, day after day, to provoke the good man into carnal behavior. That's what the unclean spirit wants to do. Provoke the good man of reputation, wisdom, and honor into a carnal response. And then the other thing the unclean spirit wants to do, the unclean spirit wants to take the messenger off the message. Say, what's the message of the church? Jesus, the cross, the preaching of the cross is to those who believe the power of God. The preaching of the cross is not just salvation to the unbeliever. The preaching of the cross is the very power. It's the source, the origin of all power for the believer. The more we know, the more we learn about the power, the work, and the authority of the cross of Jesus Christ as it stands in your life and my life, the more we can turn to the unclean spirits that plague us and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, shut up and leave me alone." The unclean spirit wants to take Paul off message. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory save except in the cross." I only have one thing to glory in. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," that's an unclean spirit at work right there, "so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The message of Jesus Christ is incredibly simple, but do not let that word cause you to think that it does not have infinite depth to it. It's simple, but it has infinite depth. Paul said, I'm fearful that the serpent, the spirit of evil, will corrupt your minds and take you off message. Our message is the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. There are so many hot button issues that scream at the church, trying to provoke the church, even mock the church. But I believe the ultimate intent is to take the church off the true message, Jesus and the power of the cross. Satan would love to get us off message. What's the unclean spirit mocking Paul for? The unclean spirit wants to get him off message. Why? Because if you can get the church off the message, the power, I don't care what we rebuke, I don't care what sin we scold, I don't care what stand we take, if our message is not Jesus, the cross, the answer for our condemnation, our sin, and the strongholds that tear us down, if we don't preach Jesus, I don't care what else we preach, I don't care what we rebuke, and I don't care if we carry 2 stone tablets around. Those stone tablets are beautiful, they are holy, and they are right, but they never delivered anybody. Never. Never transformed anybody. Jesus. Why is this unclean spirit showing up at a prayer meeting to mock and buffet? Well, the unclean spirit wants to provoke and wants to take the messenger off the message. There are so many front page newspaper topics to bring to the pulpit with the newspaper on the left hand and the Bible on the right hand and preach a sermon, yet that sermon may be totally off message from the beautiful simplicity and the power of Jesus Christ. Paul was grieved. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved. You know, sometimes something can provoke to the point where it's just grief. And grief there in the Greek is a word that it means to toil through, like just to labor. He's just at a point where he's just like, he's doing what he's supposed to do, but there's a certain toil and burden to it. He's grieved, so grieved that he turned. Grief oftentimes is the precursor to a turning point. Sometimes you get so grieved, you turn. And you go, you know what? I can't keep doing this. Something's got to change. Paul turned. He was so grieved, he turned and said to the Spirit, circle the word Spirit, because he's not talking to the damsel. That's the face of the problem. It's not the core of the problem. Whatever you think the problem is, just be careful. You might think the face that you see is the problem. There might be a spirit at work behind the face. The face isn't your problem at all. That's why I said, this girl had her own problems. She was possessed. It really wasn't the girl. She was owned and used and abused by masters. She's got her own problems. The girl ain't the problem, and oftentimes what we physically see in this world isn't the problem. It's not. Be careful you don't think the face of the problem is the problem. Otherwise, you will try to fix the face. You have to speak past the face to the origin, the spirit of what's really going on. Like the prince and the power of the air is real. Like the demonic host is real. Like there really is a Satan. Like there really is a war. And it's really not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Satan. It's about good. It's about evil. And there is a spirit at work. And the amazing thing is, God has given to us a hope that we get to speak to the unclean spirits and say, not in my name, not in your name, not in the name of Victory and Grace or any other church, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I've had it. Get out of here. And this she did many days, verse 18, Paul being grieved, turned and said, to the Spirit I command thee. That's pretty authoritative. Yeah. Because Jesus is pretty, he's pretty authoritative. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not just words to repeat. This was an understanding of Paul's faith in the finished work and the power of Jesus Christ. So much faith in the power of the finished work of Jesus Christ that he commanded the unclean spirit, excuse me, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, not like a day later, right then, right there, that same hour, the unclean spirit had to acquiesce to the authority and the power of the work that's in Jesus Christ in the name of Christ. For many days there was a problem, but it didn't take that long to fix it in Jesus' name. The disciples are fishing one night out on the sea, and they fished all night, and apparently, I'm not a fisherman, but it must have been the time to fish, you know, all night out on the sea, and they didn't catch anything. And the next morning, they're coming in, and Jesus is there, and he looks at him, and he says, hey, guys, catch anything? Ah, not a thing. We're just all fished out and didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, try the right side. You know, kind of insinuating, you've been on the left side all night. Just go back and try the right side. Like, I don't know how big the boat is. You know, I don't know if it's this big. I don't know if it's five steps across. I'm thinking it's pretty limited. All, you know, it's not the Carnival Cruise Liner. You know, it's just a fishing boat. So as far as the left touch is from the right, that's how close they were to their answer all night long. Just that close. And all it took was for Jesus to say, just go right. Go to the right side. And they went to the right side and they brought in nets that were full. Oftentimes, I don't care how long the problem has gone on. I don't care how frustrating the problem, how much grief it's brought into your life. Sometimes just by faith, hang in there because you're as close to the answer as the left side is to the right side. And immediately in the name of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, a man spoke in Jesus' name and commanded in Jesus' name with faith in Jesus' name. And immediately, like immediately, the unclean spirit had to come out. See, not only was Paul alleviated, but so was a damsel who'd been oppressed and used and abused. In Jesus' name, stop. You got any spirits? You just feel it? You ever been to a place you walk in, you just feel like I just feel it. Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out. Like, just like that. I'm not against therapy. I'm not against counseling. I am not against therapy groups. I am not against the fact that sometimes there's a journey and some time involved. But in this instance, according to the authority of Jesus Christ, it was one word by a man who had faith in the work of Jesus. He spoke to the problem rather than fighting the face of the problem. So be careful you don't get so deep into fighting the face of the problem, you've missed the fact that there's an origin. And it's a power of darkness at work. He spoke to the origin of the problem rather than fighting the face of the problem. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, we defeat our enemies. We reach out by faith. It's not just a magical incantation, words that we repeat. It's a real faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ did a work that's supposed to be transforming in my life. Jesus Christ promised an abundant life. That does not mean a life pain-free, but I have an abundant life in Jesus Christ to speak to the spirits that plague me and say, in the name of Jesus and in his authority, leave me alone. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." They testified to the power of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ that Satan has been defeated. The demonic host can chatter all they want to, say whatever they want to, try to provoke within us whatever they want to. But if we stay on message, the name and authority of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can talk back to those voices that get in our heads and plague us and create strongholds and say, "I am done in the name of Jesus Christ. I am done listening to you. Get out of here. Get out." Verse 19, Acts 16:19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." You do a good thing and you get arrested for it. That's kind of a bummer, isn't it? You go, I helped this girl. I did it in Jesus' name, who died on the cross. He's grace, he's mercy. I'm preaching that beautiful message, and I got put in jail. That's not fair. "When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Now, they weren't troubled with the unclean spirit. They were troubled with the preacher of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. You know, that's the condition of the crowd that he's dealing with. Verse 21, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude," now everybody's against them, "and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," their outer garment, "and commanded to beat them." Well, they just commanded the devil to quit beating up a girl, and now they're getting beat up by everybody in town. You know, have you ever done the right thing and had a not so favorable result? You know, like, I thought if we did what's right for Jesus, you know, he blesses us and everything goes okay. Well, Paul did something for Jesus, and next thing you know, everybody's riled up, the town's against him, they arrest him, they beat him. "And when they had laid many stripes, they whipped him." When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. That's not a very fun place to be. Charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, it's in times like these that we find out, are we rooted in Christ or are we just along for the joyful part, you know? Like the seed that, you know, falls into the ground, but it doesn't really, it's shallow planted in rocky soil and it doesn't get deep roots. You know, it springs up joyfully when the sun feels good, but when the sun starts to get really hot and the surface of the ground is really dry, that plant gets scorched, you know. It can't take the heat. It's all in when everything is joyful, but put a little heat on it, it withers and it falls away, you know. And what God wants to do, he wants to cultivate us so that we have deep enough roots in the dry times to find the living water that doesn't lie on the surface. It's down deep. You got to get a root that goes down deep. Paul's in a position where everything is dry, the sun is scorching, and we're going to find out this man is not just talk. This man's got some deep roots in Jesus. You got deep roots in Jesus? You know, I'm not saying that to throw stones at anybody. But everything that's going on in your life, all that crazy stuff, it might just be that God's provoking us to go a little bit deeper. Everybody's joyful on the surface. You still joyful when the sun is hot and you're a little bit parched, scorched? Especially when you did what was right. Even saw a great victory, next thing you know, life's against you. 16:24. who, having received such a charge, the keeper of the jail, the guard, he received an order. So he thrust them. He was supposed to keep them safely. Keep them secure is what that means. Keep them really secure. So he thrust them into the inner prison, like the inner part of it, like the most central, safe part, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now those stocks, they'll shackle your feet, and those shackles will make your feet bleed, you know. They don't go, was that comfortable? You know, we don't want you to hurt. Now, those will make it, just like Joseph, you know, when he was shackled and chained, his feet hurt. His hands hurt. These chains, these will make his feet bleed just like his back is bleeding because he's been whipped and beaten. The man is in pain and he's bleeding. And he's been thrust into the inner prison. He's at the center of all these people who are imprisoned. I'll throw this one out because we'll see it in just a minute. He's at the epicenter of the problem because he's going to be used by God to be at the center of the answer for a whole lot of people. Sometimes God's got to put you at the epicenter. Sometimes God, he has to put you right into the middle of a problem with a bunch of people you don't even fit with. Paul's like, I don't even fit with these people. Are like legitimate, you know, they're criminals. Paul doesn't even fit with these people, but God wants to do, get this, God wants to do something for all these people that surround him in their jail cells because God loves them. And he's going to take the messenger of grace and put he's going to put the pulpit right in the middle of a whole bunch of people who got a problem, and they need to hear what this man has to say. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks, verse 25, and at midnight, circle the word midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, circle the word prayed. After you've prayed, here's what you do, and sang praises, circle the word praises, unto God and the prisoners who were all around him. He's in the inner part, the epicenter, the middle, all the prisoners, and the prisoners heard them. See, only God can put together this meeting. You can't put this one together. You can't, like, you know, let's book the jailhouse for this night, and we'll send out flyers, and we'll get all these people to come, and we'll have this meeting. No, this was a divine meeting. God didn't need anybody to schedule or promote this one. God just needed to take his man that had a deep root, deep enough to go to the inner circle of a problem, to say things that people needed to hear. Now, what was he doing? Well, at midnight, that's the dark time. You ever been in a really dark time? I don't know that they gave these guys lights. You know, I just imagine they're probably just sitting there in the dark. You ever been in a dark place? Surrounded by things you don't even fit with. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Praise God, he's a God who hears our prayers, doesn't he? He doesn't look to see where you are to find out whether or not he will listen. God will hear the prayers of his children. So he's a God that hears prayers, and Paul and Silas just figured, you know what? We took everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's just go ahead and leave it there, and let's go over and just do some singing, and we'll sing some praises. Could I suggest to the folks here at Victory and Grace this morning, the world doesn't need your criticism. The world doesn't need your complaining. The world doesn't need to know everything that you think about them. They actually need to hear somebody so deeply rooted and on message in Jesus Christ that at a midnight hour when everything is really awful and they're surrounded by problems they got nothing to do with, that they can say, let's go ahead and sing some praises. I don't know to what degree we're here to fix the world, folks. I won't go any farther than that because I know I'll be in hot water if I do. I think we're here to stay on message, preach Christ, and sing some praises to him. I think our praises from inside the inner part of the prison, I think that's what the world really needs to hear. Because that's what they want too. Those praises come from a peace that passes understanding. Those praises come from a faith that God is sovereign, and even if we've got to go to the inner place at the jailhouse and sit surrounded by a whole bunch of people we got nothing to do with, it might just be that God's going to do something for a whole lot of people, and that's about what's going to happen. God's going to do something for a whole lot of people. Because a couple people sat in the midnight place, they prayed, they trusted the sovereignty of God, and they figure, hey, that's reason to sing praises. Now understand, when they're singing praises, their backs are bleeding. When they sing praises, their feet are shackled, probably bleeding. You know, I'm really good at singing praises when I don't hurt. I don't like to hurt. I don't like pain much. I don't like pain. But if you're going to praise in pain, you got to have a deep root. Paul said that he bore the sufferings of Christ. You ever suffered for anybody you love so much that the suffering is something you're willing to, you willfully do it because you love that person so much? Jesus loved us so much, he willfully suffered. And Paul loved Jesus so much, he willfully suffered. And the prisoners heard the praise. I bet you there wasn't a lot of that from any of the other cells. But right there in the epicenter, there's a cell where people are praising. Verse 26, and suddenly, say, man, there's some bad things going on, yeah, but suddenly things can change, you know, like as close as the left is from the right. Later in the verse, the word immediately is used. Suddenly and immediately, some men at the inner prison began to feel a great earthquake. There's an epicenter to an earthquake. The epicenter of the earthquake was in the inner cell where some people were praising. You want to start an earthquake? I'm thinking it just might be from the inner prison, the inner cell at the place of praise, because the Bible says God inhabits our praises. God's inhabit, literally, he sits down and says, I'm going to hang out here for a while where people praise. Who shakes the earth? Who makes the sun rise? Who makes the sun to set? And who paints the sky? Who allows the seed to germinate and crack open and become a flower or a tree? Who does all that? Who holds the earth as it spins and it rotates? Who keeps the moon in its place? Who is it that speaks and just his word makes it so? Who controls the earth? God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations... Oh, man can build foundations, but man's foundations rest on the earth that God can control. Don't get rattled by the foundations of man. The foundations of man must rest upon the earth of God, and God can shake the earth, and there are no foundations built by man that can withstand the shaking of God when he shakes the earth. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, like as close as the left is from the right, it doesn't always take a long journey. Sometimes it's just immediate. All the doors, those doors that were closed, have you ever had a door closed, you can't open it? Like, I wanted this door, I'm just want to push this door of opportunity open, and you push and you pull and you do everything you can. You can't open the door, and then God just shakes things up. And doors open. And everyone's... why is a good man sitting at the epicenter of a problem? Because God's going to use the good man to do something for everyone. Your problem has an answer. And the answer might just do something for a whole lot of people beyond you. You ever think about that? Your problem's not just about you. My problem's not just about me. But God will work through our problems to do things for other people and open doors we could never open and set people free by being on message in Jesus Christ. The doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. You ever been bound by something so long? You ever get to a place, I'm just tired of being enslaved. I'm tired of being bound to a past narrative of life. I'm just bound to it. I'm bound to the past narrative of failure. I'm bound to the past narrative of addictions. I'm bound to the past narrative of all the things that keep... I'm just sick and tired of sitting in my little cell called life, bound. Hey, God can shake things up, open those doors, break those bonds and set you free in Jesus' name. God shook the foundations of man and he set everyone free. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Don't you hate it when people sleep through your problems? In fact, I'm thinking this man may have participated or at least been the one to oversee the whipping and the beating and the chaining and the shackling, and he went to bed at night. Has anybody ever hurt you and they went to bed and at midnight you're still sitting? Don't you hate it when people sleep through your problems? Like they legitimately don't care. There's a world out there, by the way, sound asleep in the lethargy and death of sin. And you know what? God's working in the midnight hour. Everything's dark and still. And God puts everything in place to shake the world and awaken dead people to life in Jesus Christ. God cared about the damsel. God cared about Paul. God cared about the other prisoners. And God cared about the keeper of the prison, because God's about to resurrect a spiritually dead keeper at the prison to new life in Jesus Christ. All of these problems, these stripes on the back of a good man and the fetters that hurt his feet, are about to be used to set captives free, raise the dead, and redeem the lost. Oh, God's doing a work so far beyond what we oftentimes see. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Oh, he had a killer problem, folks. You ever had a killer problem? I'll be all done with this. I'm over time. I'm sorry. I'm not, but I just, want to be polite and say I'm sorry. He had a killer problem. You ever been in a place in life you got a killer problem? Awaking out of his sleep, all of a sudden he realized he had a killer problem. God's looking to awaken people out of the lethargy and deadness of sin, awaking them to the fact that they have a killer problem. But be careful, those killer problems, they really do have answers. They really do. So what's God doing? He's shaking everything. He's shaking the foundations of the prison. He's shaking doors open. He's shaking bonds off of prisoners. He's setting people free. And now the shaking has interrupted the lethargy, the deadness, the sleeping of a keeper. And all of a sudden he wakes up and he goes, man, I got a killer problem. But he really didn't. He really didn't. His killer problem was based on a false supposition, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And we'll just end right there. We'll pick it up next week. He supposed his problem had no answer, but it did. It did. Those killer problems look like they just have no answers, but they do. Say, why all this shaking? Why is everything shaking? Why all the turmoil? Why, oh, why did I get beaten on the back stripes? Why, oh, why were my feet put in shackles? Why was I put into the inner prison? Paul didn't do any of that. Paul understood any time he had to be abased. Paul said, I know how to abound, but I know how to be abased too. Any time Paul had to be abased, he knew Jesus was getting ready to resurrect somebody, save somebody, bring some light into the situation. We'll see I'm supposed to be done. The keeper of the jail says, give me a light. I got to go in and check this out. Let's put a little light on the situation. And he's going to find out his killer problem has an answer. God took Paul all the way to the middle of a really bad problem, but Paul had a deep enough root to say, just hang on, Silas. Let's pray. Let's leave it with God. Let's sing some songs because I think things are going to shake. And when God shakes, he rearranges everything and puts all the pieces that were against them, he puts all the pieces in place to be for them and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just be people who stay on message, because that's the power and that's the answer. We'll talk more about these men in jail, the keeper of the jail, and prisoners who were set free. We'll do that next week.